Good evening. It is so good to be back here at Freedom Fellowship. Don't know why I'm taking my glasses off because I can't see without them. But anyway, it is good to be here. It is wonderful to be in the house. And I want to just say to you that when we come together, there's so much more than just being in a building together. When we come together and we knit our hearts together in worship, there is a supernatural thing that happens. And if we just come without any kind of adoration to what the Holy Spirit does between us when we come together, we're just going to go through the motions of going to church. But when we come together, there's a supernatural thing that God does. It's called bringing His people together as the body of Christ. How many of you know that anything involving Jesus Christ is supernatural? But the thing is that we quickly translate what's happening in our lives to going through the motions of just coming to church. How many of you know that there's something supernatural happening on the inside of you from the moment you say yes to Jesus? But then we get told in Scripture later on in Revelation that we need to go back to our first love. We need to rekindle our passion. So somewhere along the line, whether we're going to church just in the rotation of going to church or living life just in the rotation of living life, somewhere along the line, we lose the spark. We lose sight of the reverence of what the anointing of the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. And tonight I want to ask you, if you're willing, let's rekindle that spark, but not just rekindle it. Realize how we can maintain it. Because, trust me, the world is going natural. And the church needs to be supernatural. We can't go natural in the church. We can't let the Holy Spirit be prevented from doing what He's supposed to do in our lives if we allow Him to just be sidelined by our natural flesh thinking. There is power in what Jesus has done in you. And it's time, church, that we gave reverence to that power again. We just took a moment to be in awe, not just of our acquisition of our salvation, but also the work that that salvation is doing in us and through us and amongst us. Because I think, church, when we cross the finish line of salvation and we say the sinner's prayer, we kind of do our point, snap, swoosh, tap. I got Jesus and I'm okay. But there's a fire that gets started in you in that moment that's meant to burn so bright that it's a light on a hill, a lamp that's not supposed to be hid under the mundanity of the basket of life. It's a fire that's supposed to be charging through our churches in revival wherever the word is opened, not in some instances every now and then all over geographically in certain places. No, wherever we crack open our hearts and the word of God is cracked open, there should be revival. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. When last did you just have a rush in your worship, in your salvation, in your wow? Despite what the world is throwing at you in the natural, we don't worry about the natural. We focus on the supernatural. So why is it that we seem to lose our spark? I think it's because we've lost sight of that thing. We've lost sight of the thing that says our salvation is supposed to have a purpose. Our salvation is supposed to do something, not just get us across the finish line. Because when we just get across the finish line, and I'm going to speak this, so if you don't like it, you can come and smack me about the head afterwards. But when we just use our salvation to get across the finish line, once we get across that finish line, we go into maintenance mode. We go into just making sure everything ticks by and by. Kumbaya. Point, snap, swish, tap. And how many of you know that the devil finds work for idle hands? It's called religion. How many of you know that when we get bored with our salvation, we start making up things to make it exciting? We start using hoops. We lower the hoops for ourselves to jump through so we can jump through them, and we lift them up to watch other people fall flat on their faces and stand around laughing at them. Oh, we do it all the time. We do it all the time. We come across so pious and so well adjusted that everybody looking in thinks that we're hypocritical freaks. Because we've lost that wonder of just journeying towards the end of the day, having worked all that the Holy Spirit has anointed and appointed us to do, given up whatever it takes to see Him triumph, just giving up whatever we have to make sure that God's kingdom is elevated. And so tonight I want to ask you, not have you been saved, what are you doing with it? Church in the Bible Belt, I've done a lot of altar calls, and I love doing altar calls for new believers, but you know that there are more broken Christians than lost ones. There are more broken Christians than people that don't know Jesus in the Bible Belt of the U.S. Because we've all received our salvation, but we're not all doing anything with it. And so tonight I want to tell a story. If you thought that you were going to get out of going to kids' church tonight, think again. It's a famous story. It's based out of 1 Samuel chapter 15 and 16. And I'm not going to bring up the whole scripture. I'm just going to give you the reference so that you know I'm not talking nonsense. Saul has been defunded of the Holy Spirit. Saul has lost his anointing. And it's time for the nation of Israel to have a new king. And so God comes to Samuel and says, "Hey, Samuel, you are really ticked off." I mean, Samuel said his last words to the nation and said, "If you're going to carry on in this king, I'm out of here." And the Lord comes upon Samuel and says, "You've been complaining that you need a new king. Well, I'm gonna give it to you. I want you to go to the house of Jesse, and I want you to go along, and I want you to pick the new king." And Samuel probably automatically thought, "Yeah, I know some of those boys. They're going to be good kings. I know the house of Jesse." And he goes off to Jesse, and one by one, he lines them up in this royal identity parade, where the real anointed guy is got caught up in the mundanity of looking after the sheep. He's not even brought into the parade. He's left out to look after the sheep because it couldn't possibly be him. How many of you know that we work in grace, and despite your past, you might think to yourself, it couldn't possibly be me to receive the anointing. I want to say tonight that tonight you receive a royal anointing that displaces your self-doubt, that displaces your inadequacies, that displaces your mundanities, and it says you are a king, you are a queen, you are an impact maker in my kingdom. And so Samuel goes along, and then, that's why I'm taking my glasses off. And then he says, like, "Is there anybody else?" Because he didn't feel the whoosh. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The whoosh. When you're in the worship service and all of a sudden you get the whoo. It's that moment where you know God's talking directly to me. That moment that you talk about when you come and say to me, "Pastor, were you reading my email?" Probably was, but the fact is that he just didn't feel it. He didn't feel the release. He was just going through the motions of looking at this and looking at that and looking at the other thing, but there was no release for Samuel. So he says to Jesse, "Hey, listen, I'm confused. Is there anybody else?" And then the Lord says to him quite openly that, yes, there is somebody else in this house. And this is what he says. He says, "You know what? The Lord doesn't look at the outward appearance. The Lord doesn't look at the flesh. The Lord doesn't look at your Christian behavior, your hoops you jump through, or the ones that you deny to others, boys that didn't even tell Samuel about David, raised the hoop because they thought that they were going to be the next king. So they did whatever they could to protect their holy little huddle and leave the rejected one out." Sounds like religion to me. And God says, "I look at the heart. I look at what my Holy Spirit's doing on the inside of people. I look at the intentions that my Holy Spirit stirs up in people." Why can God trust us with His intentions? Because they're His intentions, they're not ours. If they were up to us, the heart is treacherous. But God says, I adjudicate people based on what the Holy Spirit stirs in their heart. Whether that translates to actual action or deed or not is irrespective to the Lord. He just wants to know that your heart gets it. And so he says, hey, bring this young boy to me. So as David stood there in verse 13 of chapter 16 among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and he had a whoosh moment. He had an anointing moment. There was David operating in the flesh. He receives an anointing of the Holy Spirit operated by the oil. And all of a sudden, he steps from being a shepherd to being a king in one moment that he wasn't expecting. But that wasn't the end of it. He didn't get to his salvation and go point, snap, swish, tap. I'm the king. Where's my crown? No. There were many years still to transpire. There was many things that David had to walk out. There were many obstacles that he would have to overcome. There was many things that he'd have to do with that anointing. What are we doing with the anointing of our salvation? When the Holy One of God steps into your heart, that's a holy moment. It's meant to change your life forever for a reason. So David gets this anointing moment. Saul can't hear about it because we know at this time, if Saul heard about it, David would have been put to death. And he goes and he serves in the courts of Saul at that point already. There he is, anointed and appointed, revving in his imagination of what he could do as king, thinking through all the ways that he could walk out his anointing with purpose. And he gets to play a musical instrument in the back of the room, behind the corner, around the back, through the other side. The king. At that point, he was probably closer to Elvis the king than the king of Israel. And he was jamming out in the back trying to soothe Saul. Why was Saul needing soothing? Because he'd lost the anointing. He'd got trapped in doing what he wanted to do in the flesh, thinking that his anointing would always be there. Now, your salvation is always there, but the anointing to use your salvation to achieve something is not. And so David then stands up, and in a pivotal moment, the next story of David's trajectory, he's now been anointed, he's been checking out the king, he's been doing some corporate espionage in the back there in the music rooms of the palace, and he steps out and he goes back and he tends the sheep again with his father, and he gets a call from his father that says, hey, David, I need you to go and do two things for me. I need you to go and provide some sandwiches to the boys, and I need you to bless them. Okay, says David. But there's a whole lot to that request that we don't even think about. David is not the one in the family that's supposed to be giving the blessing. The father is supposed to be giving the blessing. In all of history, the old boy, the young boy, the whatever boy was always the receiver of the blessing, not the giver of it. Here's why. Because you see, when David started operating with the Holy Spirit and his anointing, even his father could see a change in him. And he realized that he wasn't the son anymore. He wasn't the father anymore. He was now operating in the kingly blessing. And the father wanted the best possible blessing to go to his boys. So he sent somebody who was willing to work on purpose with the Holy Spirit and bring the blessing and the anointing to the people. So he sent his son. People will see a change in you when you change how you operate in your salvation. And so Jesse sends him off and David goes off and he gives all of the supplies to the keeper of supplies. He doesn't even get to bring the sandwiches to the sons. He gives that to somebody else who was operating in their gifting to do what they do. Think about it. We're the body of Christ, right? There's a role for all of us to play. And if we're operating in our salvation, we are also giving other people opportunities all along to operate in their salvation, even though we might not think that they're ready. He was the king. He knew how to look after things. He had looked after sheep. But even David, this anointed king of David, goes up to the army and says, who is the responsible one to distribute these supplies? A person working in the anointing of their salvation will always honor everybody else's anointing of salvation too. They won't lord over them. They won't tell them they're wrong. They won't scripture beat them. They won't tell them what church they should or should not go to. They won't try and tell you how to worship. They'll let you be free in your salvation anointing as you journey on purpose too. And so David gets rid of all the stuff so he can operate in the Spirit. He got rid of the stuff so he could operate in the blessing. He was only given two things to do. One was natural, one was supernatural. And he got rid of the natural to somebody whose calling it was to be supernatural over the stuff so that he could go and give the kingly blessing to the boys. But what he thought was going to be a prayer turned into a fight. And David gets to Saul, and Saul knew David. It wasn't the first time that Saul had met David, because Saul had been playing, had had David in his temple, in his courtyards, playing. So he knew who David was. He knew that he was a little whippersnapper. But you couldn't stop the anointing. You couldn't stop David knowing as he knew that he had been anointed for such a time as this. Oh, he could have sat back and watched Goliath be fought online. Could have opened up his phone while he was watching. And this is no attack on anybody watching online tonight. Well, maybe it is. He could have taken out his phone and he could have streamed the falling of Goliath. But his anointing salvation prevented him from being a sideline spectator. Church, the pews in churches all around the world have become the sidelines, not the main thing. And so David stands up and he says, hey, I'm going to fight this guy. But have you read the story? When did it trigger in him that he had to fight Goliath? He didn't have to, he didn't mind that Goliath was calling the Israelite army grasshoppers. If you look at the way the conversation's going, David's talking to the boys and they're having a conversation. What are you doing here? Go away, come back. And they're having this conversation with this whippersnapper anointed in your face salvation thing. Just go away. That's what we're supposed to do to the world. Even though the world is taunting us, we still present the gospel. Even though the world is calling us names, we don't mind. We still present the gospel. Even though the morals of this world are being taught to us and told to us to be one thing, we still present the anointed salvation message of the gospel. I don't have to change my language. I don't have to come up with new words. I don't have to come up with new theories. It's in the Bible. Oh, but what do you feel about this matter? And what about this political situation? I don't care. All I care about is operating in the salvation and the anointing and the process and the purpose that my salvation gives me to change the world and bring honor to the King and His kingdom. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Oh, we've got really good at sitting on the sideline, watching TikTok videos of everybody else's experiences in life and not having any of our own. Church, there are plenty of Goliath stories still in your future. We're not scared of them. We're not scared of the taunting. But let me tell you something. The moment Goliath turned his attention on mocking God, David mid-sentence says, whoa, hang on a second. The anointing of his blessing, the anointing of his purpose stepped in and he got clarity that there was a spirit, there was something dwelling in the camp that made them afraid. And it wasn't the fact that they'd been called grasshoppers. It was the fact that they now saw something bigger than what the picture of God was in their mind. The Israelites were afraid and they needed to get their inspiration and their purpose back. Your neighborhood needs to get the inspiration and their purpose back. Brownwood needs to get its inspiration and its purpose back. Brown County needs to get its inspiration and its purpose back. And the reason is because everybody in the world today has made everything else bigger than God. I don't mind being called small. Just don't call my God small. Then we're going to have a word. I was in a restaurant the other day, and no, I wasn't. I was standing in the line of a ride at Six Flags. And these two young boys behind me could not stop cussing and using Jesus' name. I used all 6'4" of me to tower over them. And I looked at them and I said, Jesus has got nothing to do with your filthy mouth. Oh, but that's abusive. That's freedom of speech. No, it's not. You're calling my God that which he is not. You can call me whatever you like, but you don't call my God abusively. And David snapped and he says, stop the bus. I'm going out to meet this freak. Because you see, David wasn't scared of his size because he knew the size of his God. The anointing of his salvation had not worn off in the mundanity of looking after the sheep. He was still just as on fire for God as he was when he got called up and said, you're the next king. He was still on fire many years later, despite his mistakes. And so David steps up and he starts walking out being a true follower of God. Not a Christian. Not a Baptist, not a Lutheran, not an Anglican, a follower, a man after God's own heart. Sold out. No turning back, no mistakes, no apologies, no gray, black and white. God, biblical principles, the way it should be done, operating in the anointing of what God has done on the inside of me. Christians. Look around you. I don't see many Christians running at Goliaths these days. We leave it to the preacher. We leave it to the prophet. We leave it to the man of God. But you are the man and woman of God. You are the one that has the anointing of salvation on the inside of you. Come on, I'm getting excited. You are the one that's been given every gift of the Holy Spirit to cooperate with to achieve supernatural things. But we cower in our pew wondering who else is going to take out my Goliath for me. www.wiifm. What's in it for me? We tune our ear to our comfort, not the inspiration of our salvation. When I just get excited, when I said it just becomes so overwhelming in your life that you are saved by the Most High God. When I said it just blow your mind. But you see, the purpose of the world is to call upon your purpose from your flesh. So if the world looked at David, they would have gone, he really needs to get his PhD in shepherding. There's profit in it for him. You see, the world will try and steer you to finding your purpose from your flesh. But the purpose of your life only starts to happen after your anointing. After you've been called holy, after you've been called righteous, after you've been set aside, after you've had the oil run over your beard, and you know that you are a king, and you have a king, and you know that you will be able to walk through life and nothing will stop you, not even death. But the world tells you that you must have a purpose. Oh, you must have a purpose. Here's a book you can read. Here's morals that you can cut corners on to make yourself feel better about the choices you've made, even though they're the worst possible choices you could possibly make. On and on I could go about how the world tries to make you feel comfortable that even lethargy is a purpose. Even mediocrity is a purpose. And the world wants you to say, hey, you know what? Just look to your flesh. Look at what you're good at to find your purpose. And Jesus says, don't do that. Look at what you're bad at. Because where you're bad at something, that's where I can step in. And that bad thing becomes your very best thing. After your anointing, even David's target practice with his sling, while he was watching the sheep dozing with one eye under a tree, became radically beneficial in the walk of his armory and his mighty men and how he slayed Goliath. He became one of the best battle-fighting kings of all history. Why? Because the Lord God can take something mediocre, something that you think is insignificant, and when you start walking out your salvation, the recreation of your inner man, the change over of your thought process, the renewing of your mind, He can take an insignificant thing or a very hurtful thing or a very painful thing and turn it into your greatest passion. But the world will never unlock that kind of passion in you because it always tries to link your purpose to your flesh. What you're good at, what you should do, what pays the bills, what gets you by, what makes you yawn. I don't want to live life by the standards of the world. Look at what's happening in the world. It's become gray. There's no color anymore in the world. There's no vibrancy in the world anymore. That's because the world is dark. John chapter 10:10, my wife's favorite scripture, says, a thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to make everything gray. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But I have come to give you everything, say everything, in abundance, say abundance, more than you expect, saying, blow my mind, life. There is no life when we attach our purpose to our flesh. There is only life when we follow the King. The Holy Spirit equips our frame, like He found the three stones kind of equips your frame. He gives you exactly what you need. Not the armory of somebody else, not the big shoes of somebody else, not the faith of somebody else. No, He equips your frame, your abilities, your unique talents, your unique giftings. And He says they're good, but check this out. And He hits you with salvation, and He hits you with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden you go from gray to living in 7D. Color and light and wind and smells, and the whole world lights up. The Word starts to come alive again, and you go, oh! And sadly, that oh lasts for about 5.5 minutes before your Facebook feed distracts you, your email distracts you, and you flick on the news. And the world has attached your purpose back to your flesh, and you've lost the whoosh moment. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, 20 to 21 says this, now may the God who brought us peace, say peace. Are you hearing some words that you should be living in if you're walking out your salvation? Now there's no condemnation for those who walk out the anointing of Jesus Christ in their life. Christians, there's more condemnation in the church than anywhere else. Trust me, it's there. You're judging me right now. Oh, maybe he's a little loud. He comes to our church and he doesn't even wear a collared shirt when he preaches. Who is this guy? Doesn't even sound like us. Does he come from around here? Who was his mama? What church did his grandmother start? That's apparently a qualification for a pastor in Texas. Your grandmother has to have started or built a church at some point. Now may the God who brought us peace by raising from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, so that He would be the great shepherd of His flock, and by the power of the blood of the eternal covenant. There's some pretty big supernatural Holy Spirit words right there. Eternity is a Holy Spirit thing. Loving your enemies is a Holy Spirit thing. Praying for your enemies, that's a gift from the Holy Spirit, because let me tell you something, the world tries to attach your purpose to your flesh, and the last thing your flesh wants to do is pray for your enemies. May He work perfection into every part of you, giving you all that you need to fulfill your destiny. Everything you need to fulfill your purpose is wrapped up in the blood of Jesus Christ. The salvation moment of who you are gives you your purpose to walk out your destiny. Not some book that you've read, 5 Steps to Becoming a Better Mother, 10 Steps to Make It Big on YouTube. No. The blood of Jesus Christ. And may He express through you all that is excellent and pleasing to Him through your life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. Where's the Anointed One dwelling right now? On the inside of you. By very fact of His proximity to you, His holiness in you makes you holy, excellent, free, peaceful, pleasing, wonderful, great. So to fully exercise our Holy Spirit-inspired purpose, we have to surrender to Jesus Christ daily. And to surrender to Jesus Christ, we have to put down the banana. Huh? Have you ever seen an ape reach through the bars, grab the banana, and he can't get his hand back because he's got a banana in it? If we want to walk in the anointing of Christ, we have to put down the distractions of the world. There's only two masters, light or dark. There's not dim the lighting, please. You're either on or you're off. You're either water or you parch lands. You're either light or dark. There's no turning back. If you want to start walking out your anointing, you have to be a disciple of Jesus moment by moment. What did Jesus say about this? What did Jesus think about this? What did Jesus say I should do in this situation? Well, it doesn't say that, you know, where do I find what Jesus says about what shares I should buy on the stock market? It doesn't. But it gives you wise counsel on how to manage your finances. Oh, no, I've got a great financial advisor. Yes, his name's Jesus. And you better get with him. Because you've lent on the flesh of the world to make your decisions, not the blood of the Christ. Am I making sense? Your purpose is to live out the promises of Jesus under the direction of the Holy Spirit for the benefit of others. I want you to get that in your brains. Your purpose is to live out the promises of Jesus under the direction of the Holy Spirit for the benefit of others. How many of you know that you're in covenant with Jesus? Yes? All got a covenant with Jesus. What is synonymous with covenant? We don't even know this. The Israelites were in covenant with Jesus, with God. What did they have to do? They had to go up and make sacrifice. The covenant of marriage has a covenant and it's a sacrifice. Men, be willing to give up your lives for your wives as Jesus Christ gave up his life, sacrificed his life for the congregation. Where there is covenant, there's sacrifice. Not gain, sacrifice. Oh, but I'll just watch online. Well, sacrifice your selfishness, sacrifice your comfort, and come along and fellowship with people where the magic's happening. How many of you know there's something supernatural about hugging on the brethren's necks? And I'm a digital pastor, and I'm not getting after those online, but we have become so comfort-driven that we can no longer attach ourselves to the covenant of Jesus because we can't work out the sacrifice that it takes. If you want to walk out your purpose, you've got to be able to walk out your sacrifice. The greater the covenant, the greater the sacrifice. The greater the sacrifice, the greater the covenant. And so, I wanted to give you five truths of being an intentional disciple with Jesus Christ. If you're going to walk out this covenant, what are the five things I've got to do? If you get this into your head and you repeat it over and over again, there's scripture backing every thought, and you're not going to have to question me on this because as I read them, you're probably going to see, oh, I know that. Yes, I know that. You might know it, but you're not walking it out. You're David. You know you can hit a tin can with a sling, but you're not running at Goliath. Oh, I know how to use the sling, but I haven't ever used it to slay one of Satan and one of his demons. Oh, I can use word. I know the word. I use the word in all my birthday cards I write, you know. To your saved family. Wow, that's great. And that's special. But how are you using the Word of God to take down Goliath? How are you using it to walk out your purpose, to get going with being under the direction of the Holy Spirit, being daily discipled by Jesus Christ, and walking out what He asks you to do with no question? Christians, we question our theology so much. If it doesn't fit today, I'll find another scripture that does. And we've got our go-to scriptures, those really special scriptures that have been so twisted for our comfort that they've just become point-snap swish-cap scriptures. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Not what plans, Jesus, so we can get on with them. Just as long as you know the plans, that's okay, Lord. I'll just sit here in my comfort waving at you like some weirdo. How about asking Jesus what those plans are? How about asking the Holy Spirit, how do I get on with those plans? Like, what's my next step? What gift do I need? What should I be pressing into? What section of scripture should I be reading for the thing that's about to happen to me that I have no clue what's about to happen to me, but Jesus, you do. That's why you saved me. And Holy Spirit, you've been preparing me for this. What have I got to do for those plans? Can we get some excitement back? Amen. The first thing you've got to know is you've got to be able to say to yourself, I'm invited. Say, I'm invited. Oh, that's cool. You're not going to be the last one to be picked. You know, when there's three people or two people that are captains and they pick this and then they pick you and you're not going to be the last one left. Ever felt unwanted? Ever felt unworthy, undeserving, unwelcome? That's because you're attaching your purpose to your flesh. There's no fear when we attach our purpose to our salvation. Do you know what happened in the supernatural the day you were saved? Things blew up. It was like World War 97. Like demons were slain and angels went to war for you and Jesus died on the cross again just to make sure it was good for you. And there was massive supernatural shift. And we kick back and go, yawn, I'm a Christian. No, you're invited to the party. You're invited to go and slay Goliath. Oh, hang on. Am I ready? Stop attaching your purpose to your own understanding and your knowing and start walking out in the unknown of the faith and then you get your excitement back. Trust me, my wife and I are experiencing this right now. We have no clue what the next is. So what do? Oh, we hunker down. We make sure all our investments are in place. What investments? Well, we've got our savings down. No, what savings? Go to the land to which I will show you. He doesn't tell you how to shut down here before he goes there. Just get moving. And I'll show you. Oh, but will there be Wi-Fi? Yeah, it's called the Holy Spirit. And he's got quite a good speed. You're invited. The world will try and motivate you to step into your purpose from a place of rejection and hurt. How many of you have gone to counseling or gone to strategic think tanks in your business? Your business is starting to suffer, so now it's time to find out our purpose. You've got some pain and some hurt in your marriage, so now it's time to get some counsel. How many of you know that if we went to marriage counseling with the concept that this covenant must remain and cannot be broken, the marriage counselors would be out of work? Well, how did that make you feel? I don't know. How did it make Jesus feel? Because that's what I want to know. And me fighting with my wife like that is breaking a covenant that he sacrificed for me to have. I think I'm going to stop fighting with my wife like that. I'm going to sacrifice myself so that she can see and thrive in her salvation too. And imagine if we had that attitude. I'm a marriage counselor. I would look at you and go, well, you got it. You don't need me. Time's up. You see, if we start operating through the Holy Spirit lens and Jesus Christ lens, knowing we've been called, invited to be in covenant, to slay Satan himself, man, you get up with a little bit more zeal in the morning. But when we attach our purpose to what's in our calendar, what's on our phones, what someone said about us, we start to lose the joy. Jesus asks you to step into your purpose from a place of acceptance, not a place of rejection. Allowing Jesus to disciple you toward your kingdom purpose means that you have to be willing to sacrifice and surrender your weaknesses and your comfort to him by being vulnerable with him. I had a very vulnerable conversation with Jesus this morning. I was ticked off. I thought he told me that something was going to happen today and it didn't happen. I had to have a very vulnerable conversation. You know what the Lord Jesus told me? He told me to sit down. Okay. Sit down. Because I've been jumping up. I think I had too much coffee. I was like ants in my pants. I couldn't sit still. I've got to do something. There's got to be something I've got to be doing about the situation. Jesus, what? Sit down. Just sit down. But Jesus, I've got ants in my pants. I can't sit. Sit down. Why? Because you're invited to a covenant where I'll take care of it. You're invited into a covenant where the Holy Spirit is going before you. It's writing emails and letters to people in their hearts that you could never create. You could never come up with the resume you need to come up with that the Holy Spirit is telling other people about you on your behalf. Wow. All right, I'll sit down for that. I'm invited. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 to 10, he said, "But he answered me, 'My grace is always more than enough for you, and my power finds its full expression through your weakness. So I will celebrate my weakness.'" Vulnerable. Vulnerable. Men, we need to start confessing our weaknesses one to the other of men of God in this congregation so that we can build each other up. But there's no embarrassment. Trust me, you're not going to make Jesus afraid. He's not going to look at you and go, dude, back up. Holy Spirit's seen far more wrong things in this world and corrected far more, way bigger Goliaths than you'll ever dream, think, or imagine. And it's time for us to say, you know what? I'm not embarrassed by my weakness anymore. For when I feel my weakness and endure mistreatment, when I'm surrounded with troubles on every side and face persecution because of my love for Christ, I have been invited to be made stronger. For my weakness becomes a portal to God's power. Come on. Sit down. Shut up, you little whippersnapper. I got this. You're invited to have the King of the universe fight on your behalf. When our flesh strives for purpose, we like to lie to cover over our hurt. We build walls around our hearts. We shrink to the back of the room, or we become the loudest at the party to hide behind all the hurts and the pain. But you are invited to start living your salvation vulnerably, on the edge of the unknown, not just acquire it. How many of you have bought something and it's still in its box? I know Kelly was going to put up a hand for that one. Yeah. Or you buy somebody a Christmas gift and it's like July, so you put it up on the shelf and Christmas rolls around and you forget to give it to them. Oh, come on. Christmas forgetfulness. Yeah. You find a great deal and you think you're going to use it that very day, but then you buy the thing and it lies in the back of the cupboard and it never gets used. That's what we do with our salvation. We get it. We know we've got it. We know it's somewhere. It's somewhere in the house. I know I've got it. It's okay. I'll pull it out when I need it. You need it. More importantly, the world needs you to need it. Jesus invites people that others reject. If you've been rejected, you are standing in line with a king who will never reject you. If you're lowly, he will never reject you. If you're humble, he will never reject you. If you're vulnerable, he will never reject you. But when you start attaching your success to your own flesh, your invitation gets a bit dim. Not because it's not there, but because you can't see it. Remember in Luke chapter 7, when Jesus called the call girl? It was the prostitute, the call girl that Jesus called. When she came in and she bathed his feet with alabaster oil that she had gotten from ill repute and ill dealings, he praised her and honored her for her ability to worship when nobody else in the house would even wash his feet. Here was the call girl being called. Even the call girl had a purpose. And so, I want to say to you that we are in continually accepting the invitation of Jesus. It's not a once-off deal. Here's how. It's called repentance. And if we had more time, I'd go into that. The second thing you've got to say is, I'm inspired. Oh, I just can't find my inspiration. You're inspired. You're inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our divine source of inspiration, and He guides us through life by giving us incredible gifts that we can use right then in the moment to achieve great things. I used to come home from work sometimes and go to Leanne, and I'd just been in some of the biggest boardrooms I'd ever seen. I flew all over the world. I was in boardrooms in London and Malawi, in crazy places. And I'm sitting with a doctor of international finance and a doctor of this and a CEO of that, of like the biggest organizations in the world. And I'd text Leanne going, my turn's up. And here I am, absolutely unknowledgeable of everything going on in that bank. And the Lord just drops into my spirit and says, they need to know how you're going to fix this. So I say it in my simplistic, open, direct way. 3 hours later, they're still asking me questions. And 3 hours later, I've still got answers. And I don't know where it's coming from. But it's the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going, yee-haw. And I walk out of there and they look at me and go, where did you get all of this from? And I'm going, I went to Oxford for 5 years. The Oxford Dictionary. I read it when I was 3. I don't know. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just operating in your church life. He's operating in your life. Amen. Know that He will give you incredible things. You are inspired. You're not invisible. Oh, well, I'm just a little old me. What change am I going to make? Man, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural side of God that lights fires and throws seeds and changes things and opens up waters and casts out demons and great storms. That's what's living on the inside of you. You're not invisible. You're inspired by 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 to 7. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, capital S Spirit, the Spirit, the one that we read our Bible about and wonder about, that Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, you got the power of God on the inside of you to do good for others. Not to walk around going, I've had a vision, brother. Thus saith the Lord. Okay. It was the same vision you gave me last week, brother. It was the same one you gave me 2 months ago, brother. In fact, you gave it to me better last week because there was a slight quiver in your voice that kind of made it sound supernatural last week. It wasn't there this week. But a Christian that's just on fire, going, because the Holy Spirit's driving and directing, you don't need to see thus saith the Lord come out of their mouth. You get caught up in that momentum and you can't help yourself. And all of a sudden, you're all doing the work of the kingdom because one person had the ambition, no, had the purpose of allowing the Holy Spirit to be unleashed through them. Be embarrassed if you have to be. Oh, hang on, I don't talk in tongues. That's just weird. Well, chase after the weird and see what happens. Either He'll convict you that it's right or He'll convict you that it's wrong. Either way, you've got the Holy Spirit guiding you, so go for it. Well, hang on. Yeah, I don't want to look like a fool. That's because you've attached your purpose to your flesh. We are weird people. Jesus called us weird. We're invited to be weird. We're inspired to be weird. According to this world, I'd rather be weird than normal. Through His gifts, the Holy Spirit equips us to serve others, spreading love, wisdom, grace, and inspiring us to live a life that reflects His divine presence. You are inspired the moment you accept the invitation. Can I say that again? Because you didn't get it. The moment you accept the invitation, which is daily, you are inspired. So therefore, you are inspired daily. The moment you stop doing daily discipleship, the moment you stop doing daily repentance, your inspiration goes out the window. You can't be inspired unless you're accepting the inspiration. The next thing you've got to know is that you are invaluable. Well, hang on. Now you've crossed the line. I mean, inspired maybe, yeah. Invited definitely. But invaluable? Little old me? Well, number one, you can't be old because you're going to live forever. No, seriously. We get in this flesh, we attach our purpose to a flesh thing called age, but you are ageless. You accept the invitation, get your inspiration, and you're going to have impact and a purpose for all eternity. Oh, but I've got to get it done now. I've only got 3 score years and 10. No, you don't. You've got forever. If you've accepted the inspiration, accepted the invitation, you are invaluable for the rest of time and even further. You only become invaluable when you become teachable. Think about it. I've got this beautiful rock. And I show you this rock and I say it's a diamond. And you go, whatever. And I take it to a jeweler and he shapes it and he cleans it and he sets it in a setting, and now all of a sudden it becomes something of beauty. You can only become invaluable if you're teachable. Not stuck in the mud, stuck in your ways. I will never change. This is how my great-grandmother always did it, and this is how I'm going to do it. And if you're going to tell me anything other, I'm going to get grumpy with you, and I'm going to give you brownwood tweezer lips. No, if you accept the invitation, you walk in the inspiration, and then by being teachable, the Holy Spirit starts making you invaluable. You've got to submit to the Holy Spirit. You only become invaluable when you accept the invitation and submit to the Holy Spirit's inspiration. One of the most important parts of the gospel is that the Holy Spirit makes you invaluable, but it's the hardest one for us to swallow. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 22. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. You are invaluable. It's not about your ability, but it's about your availability. Are you ready? Hang on, look at that word. Are you ready to avail yourself of your three stones? Are you ready to avail yourself of your Holy Spirit ability? It's not about time, not about scheduling. No, are you willing to make yourself available to the Holy Spirit to give you ability to change the world? Your story matters. Your gift matters. Your words matter. Your voice matters. Your encouragement matters. Your family life matters. Your generosity matters. Even your weaknesses matter, because in your weaknesses you are made. And you see, when we start operating in the invitation, in the inspiration, and in our being invaluable to the kingdom, we start to realize that we have influence in the Holy Spirit and in the supernatural world. How many of you know that when you get up, accepting the invitation, walking in the inspiration, and charging at Goliath, knowing you are invaluable, Satan has a little meltdown? You don't see it, but believe it. When somebody that you've been walking with is accepting the invitation, inspiration to go and see them, even though they drag and it's in the old age home, and man, they can talk up a storm, but they don't have Jesus, and you keep going and you are invaluable in their world because you go and visit them and you go and love on them, and all of a sudden they accept Jesus Christ, your influence in the supernatural causes World War 98. And all of a sudden there's nuclear bombs going off in Satan's lair. You have influence in the supernatural. Oh, if we could cut the veil that keeps us from the flesh and the supernatural, if we could just cut it for a moment and peel it back and look at what our words do when we speak the word of Jesus Christ into situations, you will realize that you have influence. You are the salt. You are the light. Where? In a dark world. Where's the darkness? In the supernatural. How many of you know that the darkness is not caused by political regimes and people's ideologies? The darkness is caused by supernatural effect. And so if we are light in a dark world, we are the Holy Spirit in the dark supernatural world. It's not about being a good dad. No, when you have Jesus, you step into a supernatural role. How? Well, if you have Jesus, you love your enemies, and loving your enemies is supernatural. It's certainly not natural. Trust me, if I had to rely on my natural to love my enemies, there wouldn't be very many enemies left. You see, we think that supernatural is this behebe-jeebie thing. It's not. It's loving your wife like Jesus Christ loved the congregation. It's Respecting and honoring your husband, it's honoring your children, it's respecting that the authority of life lies with God and not with a doctor. It's accepting that marriage has got some predefined things and accepting the authority that God has over marriage, not man has over marriage. It's walking in the authority of God all of a sudden pushes the darkness back, the twistedness back, the change that Satan's made back. That's just as supernatural as speaking in tongues. Influence is not about your platform. Well, you know, I can't speak in public. Influence is not about platform. It's about people. And you've got people. You've got people you can influence. But just because you don't see the harvest doesn't mean to say that the seed didn't take root. Influence is not about your platform. It's about the people. And influence is not always about being instant. www, I shared the gospel with them. They better come to ChristRightNow.com. I'd be surprised if there's a website like that. Oh, come on, look it up. It's not instant. It's relational. It's a journey. It's work. It's sacrifice. It's sowing in when it costs you. Your weakness and hurt can become your passion. Huh? Think about it. Can you imagine what David probably had all his brothers' faces on all of his tin cans on the log. Left me out of that. You didn't invite me to that party. He was rejected. His rejection built in him a love for God because he knew he wasn't rejected. He was invited. He was anointed. He was inspired. He was invaluable. And so he walked in knowing that, you know what? My weakness is going to become the nation of Israel's greatest moment. My rejection is going to become my vuma, my passion. But Jesus, here's the deal. Your weakness and hurt can not only become your passion, but it can become somebody else's inspiration. How many of you have been inspired by the fact that somebody you thought didn't have any problems shared some problems that they've had with you, and you go, phew, I thought I had issues. I can get over what I've got. If they can get over what they had, I can get over what I've got. It's called a testimony. And we actually defeat Satan, according to Revelation, by our weaknesses, our story of coming from weakness to strength. That's your testimony, right? You see, you have no idea how much one conversation, one word of encouragement, one expression of love might just change someone else's life. And finally, if we're walking out on purpose, we're walking out a life of investing in others and the church. Your church. Church, Freedom Fellowship is not going to grow if you continue doing the same thing you've always done. The church at large is not going to become the punch that it needs to be if you're just coming on Sunday to have a cup of coffee and wave at your friends. Ouch. Church needs to change. We need people that are invested completely in the fact that when these people come together, we're invaluable. We're inspired. We've been invited to be together as the body of Christ. And when the body of Christ comes together, something supernatural happens. And Satan runs far away from us, seeking another time to come back and tempt us. Church, if I think correctly, maybe I don't. In fact, I know I don't. But we're living in end times. It started to drizzle outside. There's an ark on the hill. People are going to come running to our doors at any moment. And our judgmentalism, hypocrisy, mediocrity, and laziness is going to keep the door shut. We have to invest in this thing called church. And I'm not talking about lowercase c church. I'm talking about the person sitting in front of you, behind you. What's their story? How can I help? What's their story? How can I help? Because we become so invested in the lost that we don't realize that we're losing the found. It's a balance of the lost and the found. It's being part of the found. Our God has created us to pour, not to store. We pour out the blessings. We pour out the grace. We pour out the acceptance. We pour out the mercy. We pour out Jesus' teachings that bring correction. Don't try and bring it yourself. How many of you know that if you're going to try and bring Jesus' correction yourself, you're going to royally mess it up? Just bring people to Jesus and watch him do his thing. Just bring people into a loving environment that cares for them, looks after them, is invested in them, in their problem, in their situation, and sacrificially helps them, and watch Jesus do his thing. Well, I'm gonna invite them to church because what the way they're living their life needs to change. I'm going to invite them to church. They didn't want to come to church, these heathens. You haven't even been inside their home. You haven't taken them a meal. You haven't loved on them. You haven't done anything. You've just given them a judgmental, you need to come to church. Who wants to come to church that sends a messenger that wags the finger? I never once read in Scripture where Jesus wagged the finger. He might have waved the whip, but he never wagged the finger at the found, at the loved ones. He used his finger to write some dirt in the dirt, and I don't know, I'd rather not have Jesus wagging his finger at me or writing in the dirt with his finger, thank you. No, he walked up and asked people for a drink of water. He went and had a meal with the tax collectors. Well, I couldn't be seen with that person around town. You know what that'll do to my reputation? Stop attaching your purpose to your flesh. Well, I'm never going into that establishment. You know that it's owned by this person and this person. And you know what kind of lifestyle they lead? And so what happens? The division becomes greater. The judgmental approach and hypocrisy becomes harsher. And the empty chairs grow. We need to get people into church. But because they're loved, not because they're being judged. You see, when we have a look at this process, we have to be invested not just in our church. Oh, I give. I'm not talking about that investment. I'm talking about the supernatural wonder of what church really is. I'm invested in that. Those who are invested in their purpose stop at nothing to see others invited to participate in the destiny-shaping journey of discipleship. Church, you know what debunks accusations against the church the most? If the church got it together, if the church got its invitation, its inspiration, how valuable they are, how much they mean to the world, what they can be doing by being influential, if they could just get that together, the unity of the saved would debunk the accusations of the lost. In our local church, that's called community, not the building. In our local church, if we're standing up saying, I'm invited, I'm inspired, I'm invaluable, I'm influential, and I'm invested, in the local church, we give, we serve, we do, we go. Oh, hang on. Praise and worship team, you can stand ready to come up again. But hang on. I've got this on. I've got that on. Oh, sorry, man. Sorry. When do we hear that people are going into hospital? We hope that they get out of hospital before I've got time to go and visit them. Oh, I'm sorry, man. You were out of hospital before I could go and visit you. I'm so sorry. I had no intention of visiting you. I was busy. I had other things going on. I'm sorry. The flesh got the better of me. Why can't we just be real with one another? But when I hear of people just letting people in their own church slide through the cracks. Oh, they came last week. I don't know where they are now. Haven't seen them in 6 weeks. Those new faces that walk in, love on them. Overly love on them. I'd rather be overly loved on than overly judged on. I want to ask you today, do you feel like your invitation was a once-off or an ongoing invitation? Because if it was a once-off, your inspiration was once-off. A Accept the invitation of Jesus Christ today again in your heart. Just close your eyes for a moment and remind yourself, what does it look like to be present right now with Jesus? What does it look like to renew my mind of that moment of my first love? That moment of wonder and awe. You're invited to that moment every single day of your life. And as you breathe in that moment again, return to your first love moment. You begin to realize that that first love is the air that you breathe. And that inspires you. It picks you up. It makes you realize that you are invaluable and you've got someone to see, someone to love on, someone to give something to, someone to sacrifice for. There's something in your path today that the Holy Spirit wants to use you to change. The day is not over until you've said to the Holy Spirit, send me, use me. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to give. You are inspired. You are invaluable. And because of that, you have influence in the supernatural that can break open people's lives, cast out demons, raise people from the dead, have blind eyes see, ears open. People will change. Sickness will give way. Darkness will turn to light if you realize, if you walk in, if you understand your invited, inspired, invaluable influence. If you just are willing to invest in those around you. In Jesus' name, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.